Ephesians 4, hear now the word of our Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase to the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all cleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve ye not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen.
This morning I want to speak to you about the new creation of Ephesians 2. As you know, we've been looking at creation in the book of Genesis for the last couple of Sundays. The goal of that six-day creation in Genesis chapter 1, the goal was man made in the image of God. The creation was made for him to be there, to have dominion over it, and he did. But in Ephesians 2, we come upon what is a new creation, and it is a creation of a new man. Now, Paul is speaking, of course, in Ephesians, and Paul had been for 30-some years during the Acts period, had been teaching and preaching to the Jew first. If you read in there, he always went to the synagogue. He always taught the Jew first. Because Christ came for the Jew. Christ came for the Jewish kingdom. And the Gentile had no place in that. The only hope that he had was through the Jewish nation. But in Ephesians 2, then, we begin to see a change. And when Paul writes Ephesians 2, it's 61 or 62 A.D. after the death of Christ. Christ dying at the age of 33. We have this 35-year period of the Acts. And at the end of that Acts period, the nation of Israel rejected Christ. They crucified him. The kingdom was reoffered again during the Acts period. The nation of Israel would not accept him at that point as their Savior, as their Messiah. And so at the end of the Acts period, in the 28th chapter of Acts, you can read where Paul turns to the Jewish, or to the Gentile nations. And the book of Ephesians is the first book that is written strictly to the Gentiles there at Ephesus. And so that's where we pick up. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And this is going to be a two-part lesson. We are going to look at the first part this week and next week the second part. And we'll be looking at it because of the structure that exists. Chapter 2 and chapter 4 that Dave read pretty much go hand in hand with regard to the structure. So in Ephesians 2, page 1762. And you know, I like to teach from the whole to the part when I can, where you kind of get the whole overall picture and then go on to the parts. That's the best way to learn. The subject matter here in Ephesians 2 is divided into three different periods. And we look at those three different periods. If you notice, first of all, in verse 2, Paul says, wherein times past. So that's the first section that he's dealing with, something in times past. If you'll jump down to verse 13, he says, but now. So he first is speaking in times past, then he changes to but now, the present, and then in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more. And there he's dealing with what is future for this group of Ephesians. Each part deals within itself in a time past, in contrast to time present, with an accompanying change for those that he is speaking about. For a better understanding, it's important to observe the distinctive features of these parts. The first is dealing with life and death. The second with distance and nearness. And so let's look at the first part in times past. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also, we also had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Here Paul's talking about time past, and he uses such words like in verse 1, dead. In verse 1, trespass, sin, disobedience, wrath. He talks about now being quickened, which means to be made alive. Saved in verse 8, faith and walk. And here we have flesh with its lust and its trespasses, but nevertheless a new creation. Something that's seated in the heavenlies, but only through Christ Jesus and the nation of Israel. The Gentiles were without hope. They were without God. Paul, in these verses, is speaking of Gentiles who composed the majority of the numbers of the church there at Ephesus. But they had no scripture at this point. Nothing had been written. They had no promises that were written to them. Everything up till now, Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Thessalonians, everything that had been written was written to the Jew. The Old Testament, of course, was all about their history. And there was nothing wrong with being a Gentile, but being born one carried great dispensational disabilities. They were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope, godless in the world. They were held in bondage, far off, nothing but utter hopelessness. They were considered to be a lesser breed without the law. And that's true. The law was not given to them. They were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. And we see here, how could they draw nigh? In James and in Hebrews, it admonishes folks to draw nigh to the Lord. And the Gentiles, they could not draw nigh because they were considered to be second-class citizens, if you will. It was only through Israel, only through the olive tree. And that's the example of that is that they were grafted in to the olive tree. They were not the root of the tree. And the sphere of Gentile disability in this flesh during that time, they were not of the Jewish race, was also the sphere of the privileges of Israel. Israel was everything. From Abraham forward, the scriptures, all was towards Israel. And while the nation of Israel lasted, Gentile believers had to become a part of that olive tree or part of that root by taking and becoming a proselyte Jew. They were a Christian, yes, but they had not yet become a member of the body of Christ. But here Paul is now telling these Ephesians in verse 13, he says, but now. There's a change. But now. Up until this time, they could be a Christian through the cross of Christ. But now, see what he says in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And let me just stop there. Made nigh. It doesn't say to draw nigh. It says to that they were made nigh. And that, by the way, is a key understanding, a key thing to understand. Those that were chosen before the foundations of the world are spoken of as being made nigh. Those that of the Israel nation that are talked about from the foundation of the world are to draw nigh. The nation of Israel was to draw near to their God. But now in this new creation, we're seeing something that is made nigh unto him. So here we go again in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So here he's talking both the Jew and the Gentile. Here we have a new creation. Believers seated together in one body in the heavenlies, both Jew and Greek. And he's saying now in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. They are not seated together somewhere, but built together as a habitation of God. Now, some maintain that verse 15 teaches that the Gentiles now have equality with the Jew. However, that's just not true. It does not represent in the change in the status of the Gentile. Such a condition would just be an evolution to something, when in fact here we're looking at a new creation, according to verse 15, to make or to create in order that he might create the new creation, something new. Suddenly there's something different. The wild olive is not cultivated. The wild olive tree is not cultivated into a domestic olive tree. Rather, everything regards Israel was superseded. It even talks about the root of the tree being cut down. The olive tree at the end of Acts period is cut at the root off. The hope of Israel was deferred. A new dispensation is revealed and made known in this book of Ephesians. None of this had ever been talked about before now. Paul is revealing something here that had never, ever before been revealed. And in this new man, we find, according to verse 14, for he is our peace. In this new man, we find peace. The two were made into one, and that one now is the church of the one body in Christ, with Christ as the head of the church. Before now, all it had to do with in Scripture was the kingdom. But here, Paul's revealing something that had never before been revealed or thought of, and that is the church of the one body in Christ. And this middle wall that he talks about in verse 14, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That is a reference to the temple. in the temple, there was an outer court, and there was an inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies in there, and there was a veil. And even the Jewish people couldn't go behind the veil. Only the priest could go there, and he only went there once a year. And the proselyte, the Gentiles who believed and were grafted into the nation of Israel, they were allowed in the outer court, but they could not go beyond this center wall that was there. In fact, there's an arch, a stone, that says, "No one being a foreigner," and that was in reference to the Gentiles, "no one being a foreigner may enter into the enclosure round the holy place. He will himself be blamed for his death, which is sure to follow." And you can find that. I read that up here before out of Josephus, the historian. But that stone that comprised, well, that was above the middle wall, actually has been found. And you can see it. I think it's in the British Museum. But that middle wall represented more than a physical space in the temple. It separated a self-righteous, it represented, I should say, a self-righteous attitude of a better than thou type of thinking, which the Jews then developed, and I refer to it as stinking thinking. The Jews simply thought they were better than everybody else. And we see that if you'll turn, keep your finger there in Ephesians, but back up to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 28. "And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation." They couldn't even keep company with a Gentile. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter at that time was still calling the Jew common and unclean. Verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you with gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent me for me." The Gentile was considered to be a lesser breed. And if you turn over to a few pages over to Acts chapter 15, and we've spoken of this before, but I'll bring it up again. In Acts chapter 15, verse 19 and 20, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." He's talking that we don't want to trouble these Gentiles who believe. Verse 20, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." So they had to put some kind of, actually these are referred to as dogma, ordinances. They made these Gentiles, they would not allow the Gentiles to take part of the ceremonial law that the Jews were doing. They couldn't do that. They couldn't go into the inner court in the temple. But they said, well, they believe, so here, we're going to give them these four things that they ought to do. And they probably should have, because the Corinthians was probably one of the most corrupt societies that ever existed. They just, their sexual things and so forth, they just didn't understand. And so the Jews said, well, you got to do these things. Abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And so that's what was put on the Gentiles at the time. But when the middle wall was taken down here in Ephesians, that no longer existed. But of course, the effect of that middle wall was just lockout. The Gentiles were just kept at an arm's length, even though they believed that Christ died for the remission of sins. They understood that, but they did not have a part in it. So the new man that Paul is teaching symbolized the destruction of the decrees, the ordinances, and the enmity that existed by the middle wall. And the removal of the enmity is a distinctive feature of the dispensation that we live in today. There is no middle wall. It's totally abolished, followed by this new creation, a new man comprised of both Jew and Greek, and all of the ceremonial law and all of those dogma, those decrees and those ordinances were set aside by the death of Christ on the cross. Now he says in verse 19 of Ephesians, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." He's talking to us as well as the Ephesians. Anybody that's not of the Jewish nation is considered to be a Gentile. We were strangers. The Ephesians were strangers, but no longer. Once we are forgiven, we are no longer foreigners. The new man is reconciled to God through the cross. Both have access to the Father. The reconciliation is into one body, and the access is in one Spirit. In this new creation of man, decrees and ordinances have been set aside. From this point on, you will not find Paul teaching anything with regard to water baptism. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's no references to any ceremonial things. He no longer teaches anything about the Lord's Supper. There's no longer any speaking in tongues. There's no longer any miraculous gifts. They just simply don't exist like they did during the Acts period. These things are not necessarily wrong, but they're simply not taught to the church of the one body that we are today. They're missing totally from this point on. Paul writes Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Those things that were written after Acts 28 are written to you, to me, to us, to the church today. And all of these ceremonial things are not there. They all belong to the former things of the past. We today have been blessed in a realm of which Israel never dreamed. The nation of Israel never had any desire to go to heaven. They knew nothing about heaven. In fact, until Paul writes the book of Ephesians, heaven is as a possibility of being seated in the heavenlies with Christ was never mentioned in Scripture. It's only here and now, 62 A.D., that this is revealed. All the nation of Israel wanted was a kingdom and a king like the nations round about. That's what they wanted. And when their Messiah and when their king came, they wanted a political and a military man, and he came as a priest. They did not understand that he was to be priest and king. And at the second advent, he will be coming not simply as priest, but he will be coming as king. And that's what they're looking for, and they, of course, will understand and will reject and will accept him at that time. Here in Ephesians is the beginning of the one body in Christ, the church as we know it today, with Christ as the head. The unity of the Spirit is here between Jew and Greek, and at last the new man in the bond of peace. And in this, we see the objection, or the objective, I mean, the purpose and the goal of Paul's later ministry to the saints in Christ Jesus, the new creation of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, next week I'm going to continue with this same subject, because chapter 4, in this chapter, we're looking at our state, our standing before Him, and then chapter 4 looks at our state. So there's a difference between standing and state, and we'll pick that up next week. The book of Ephesians is one of the most important books to the church today. And there's a lot of information in Ephesians, and I encourage you to continue to read and study that book, because it reveals something that had never before been spoken of in Scripture. It was something that was hidden in Christ, that there would be a heavenly calling, that there would be a heavenly purpose. The only thing that had been revealed up to that time was something with regard to this earthly kingdom with Christ as King. And so we are a part of this new creation, the new man in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for your written word. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, for the grace that you've shown to us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you for this written word. We pray that you would continue to give us understanding as we open it, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.